Amen. The children can be dismissed for children's church and preschool praise. You know, every once in a while when we have an offertory, I'm thinking to myself, what are we to do right now? Is this a form of entertainment? Are we just here to be spectators and listen to the nice music? Well, I think an offertory is kind of like involving ourselves in the intercessory prayer of a pastor. We are joining our minds and our hearts with that pastor in praying. And we're to do the same when we hear an offering, offertory. That's why we have the words up on the screen. We're to join with them in offering up these praises and requests to the Lord. Well, I'd like for you to take the outline out of your bulletin and use it as a guide to fill in the blanks and take some notes on the sermon today. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 13 and verses 44 through 46. When I was a child, my parents sent me to a YMCA camp every summer, and we stayed in cabins out in the woods. And we had all kinds of fun outdoor events like swimming and canoeing and archery. And we had 22s that we shot and all kinds of different fun. But one of my favorite things that we did at summer camp was look for treasures. A couple times during the camp, they would have us go on treasure hunts. And each cabin would receive different maps and with little X's on the map. And we were to go and find where those X's were. And where those X's were, we would find treasure. And those treasures were little tiny stones that were spray painted with gold paint. And so we were to consider them golden nuggets. And each nugget was 10 cents. And we'd come back to our cabin collecting all of the nuggets for our cabin, and then each of us would get an equal percentage of those nuggets that we could use at the snack bar in the camp. And so I remember those little golden nuggets. And every time I see gold, I think of those little nuggets, those little rocks. You know, in a sense, we are treasure hunters. We love treasure hunts. Don't you love seeing, you know, these people discover treasures, you know, under the water in these sunken ships, and imagine what that's like to find, you know, gold pieces. You know, I think we have this innate desire to find great treasure that will give us joy. Well, that brings us to the two short parables that we'll be focusing on today in Matthew chapter 13. It's about the hidden treasure and the pearl of great value. Now, as you'll recall, we are in this series, this summer series, looking at the parables of Jesus. And the series is called Unlocking the Parables of Jesus. And we're looking at 9 different parables this summer. And as you know, parables are to illustrate secret or mysterious truths about the kingdom of heaven or about the Christian life. Parables are like word pictures, and Jesus uses them to illustrate a core truth. He would often use situations that people back in his day would see around them, different scenarios that they were familiar with, to drive home certain truths about the kingdom of God, about Jesus, about what he came to do. You know, they're often simple parables intellectually, and yet we can't truly understand them and apply them to our lives without the help of the Holy Spirit and without the grace that God gives us to believe. So in that sense, God uses parables to reveal truth to those who are given the grace of faith and to hide those same truths to those whose hearts are hardened. Now, we've been looking at some of these parables in Matthew 13 so far. We've looked at the parable of the soils and the sower. We've looked at the wheat and the weeds. And today, in these two parables, we're going to focus on the true value of the kingdom of heaven and how that value, that kingdom, is hidden from some people. But true believers will recognize its value and give up everything to acquire it. So follow along as I read Matthew 13, verses 44 through 46. This is the word of the Lord. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls, who, on finding one pearl of great value, went and sold all that he had and bought it. That ends the reading of God's word. Well, let's dive right in here. And the first point that I think we should see in our text is the different recipients of this greatest treasure. The first parable focuses upon, presumably, a farmer that's working in someone else's field. I think that this is probably a tenant farmer. And he's either plowing a field and sharing some of the proceeds of that field with the owner of that field, or he's digging a ditch and planting trees. But he doesn't own the field. He comes upon this treasure, and it's hidden underground. And when he finds it, he covers it up right away, and then he does everything necessary to acquire the field so that he can possess this treasure himself. You know, I was reading about a tenant farmer by the name of Peter Watling, who lived in Suffolk, England back in 1992. And, he was doing something similar, working in someone else's field. And he lost his hammer. And so he asked his friend to bring his metal detector to look for this hammer. And as they were looking for this hammer, they spotted a metal object under the ground, and they dug it up, and it was an ancient silver spoon. And they dug even deeper, and they found an old wooden box, and neatly stacked in that wooden box were 15,000 coins, 100 silver spoons and ladles, 29 pieces of gold jewelry, silver vases, and a lot more. And so instead of finding this hammer that he lost, they discovered the largest hoard of 5th century Roman artifacts ever in the world, worth over $5 million back in 1992. You see, back in those days, people didn't have banks. They didn't have safe deposit boxes. If they had valuables, they had to find some obscure place to hide them. And oftentimes people would bury them in the ground. But sometimes those people would die or be killed, and they were lost forever until someone came along and found them. And so the first example of a recipient of this great treasure of the kingdom of heaven in this parable is a poor farmer who stumbles upon it. But then we come to the second example of someone who finds the great treasure of a pearl. Now, this is a wealthy merchant who searches for this pearl. Now, pearls back in Jesus' day were very, very rare. It would be kind of like if someone bought a moon rock. You know, moon rocks are very, very rare. There are only a few of them, and that's how valuable pearls were back then, because it was so dangerous to find pearls, or so difficult to find them. The places that you found the best pearls in those days were off the coasts of India. Well, this man was a merchant in pearls, and so he was very familiar with where they could be found. He traveled all over the known world, and pearls were his business. And so he had plenty of opportunities to come across different pearls, but when he came suddenly upon this pearl, this was the granddaddy of them all. He doesn't need to search anymore. He knows this is the one he's been waiting for, worth more than everything else that he had. Now, when Jesus says, the kingdom of God is like, what is the kingdom of God? What is he referring to? The kingdom of God is salvation. The kingdom of God is being adopted into God's family, part of his spiritual kingdom that will someday become a physical kingdom when the Lord comes back and when he recreates the earth and heaven joins with earth and we live on this new earthly kingdom of God. But for now, it's a spiritual kingdom where God rules in the hearts of his people. It means being adopted into his family. It means having union with God and the blessings of that union and that salvation, the sure hope of eternal life. We know the Bible tells us that when we come into this world, we don't deserve being in God's kingdom. We are separated from God because of our sin, because the Bible tells us he is a holy God. He is a just God. He demands perfect obedience to his Ten Commandments in thought, word, and deed. And we fall woefully short of that command, of those commands and those requirements. Furthermore, though, God requires that every sin must be punished in hell because he is a perfectly just God. And so we cannot earn salvation by our good deeds, by our righteousness. And we amass a great debt of guilt before God apart from Christ that we cannot pay back. And this is the predicament of mankind. We are alienated from God. We're not naturally in his kingdom. We're apart from him. We're in the kingdom of the devil. But God, in his great love toward us, sent his Son. He sent his Son to become a man, the second person of the Trinity, and without sin, so that he could be our substitute. In other words, Jesus came to live the life of righteousness that we were commanded to live. And he fulfilled all of God's righteous requirements for us. But in addition to that, he came to pay our debts. And so on the cross, he took upon our sin, the sin who he came to die for, who would believe in him, and he was punished. He received the judgment of God for all of our sins through his suffering and death on the cross. And then through his resurrection, it proved that God the Father accepted this payment and that Jesus had victory over death and sin for us. And so everyone who believes in Christ, who turns from their sin, who surrenders their hearts to the Lord, they receive the righteousness of Christ. And their slate has been wiped clean. They receive the forgiveness of sins as well. They're declared forgiven. And they're made part of God's family. They come into the kingdom of heaven. And we know that mankind is depraved, spiritually dead, so that we don't naturally see our need for coming into the kingdom of God. We don't naturally see our need to be forgiven of all of our sins. And so God even has to give us that understanding and that faith and that repentance. So what do we learn about receiving the kingdom from these two examples? Well, what we learn, I think, is that some stumble upon this treasure, weren't looking for it to begin with. And others seem to be searching for something, searching for God. Now, we know that if someone searches, it's not really because in their own nature they truly search after God. No, they search, if it's a genuine church search, because of the grace that God has shown them already, and because he's drawing them to himself, and he's going to give them the gift of faith. You know, there are examples in Scripture of these two types of individuals, these two types of recipients of the kingdom. One of the examples would be Saul. Saul was not searching for the kingdom of God. He thought he was in the kingdom of God. He thought he was in the kingdom of God because he tried to keep the law, and he had zeal for his faith, and that led him to persecute the church. But then one day, on the road to Damascus, he found the treasure. Actually, the treasure found him. He stumbled upon the treasure by Jesus appearing to him, Jesus speaking to him, Jesus causing temporary blindness and yet giving him the eyes of faith and drawing him to repentance and faith so that he became the Apostle Paul. Another example, though, of someone who is searching in the Bible, not stumbling upon the treasure, but searching, is the Ethiopian eunuch. Here is this man who had a great career in public service in Ethiopia, a rich man, and yet every year he made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to worship during the Passover. And we find in the book of Acts that he's on his way home in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah 53. And he's wondering, what does this mean? Who is this suffering servant? And God sends him, Philip, to explain Isaiah 53 and how Jesus is the fulfillment of these promises, who died and rose again for our sins. So there are these two examples of the recipients of the kingdom and the treasure, the great treasure of the kingdom. Secondly, what we observe in this passage is the similar responses to the greatest treasure. Now, in each of these parables, whether we have the first man who stumbles upon this treasure or the second man who's looking for the pearl, they both have four things in common, four responses in common. The first is that they recognize the worth of this treasure or of this pearl. Now, it's not surprising that a merchant would recognize the worth of this beautiful big pearl, because he's an expert in pearls. He's been looking for these kinds of pearls, so he knew how to determine its worth and value. And it's not surprising for a poor farmer, once he comes upon this unbelievable treasure, to recognize the value of this treasure. But see, one thing we have to realize is that the Bible tells us that we are naturally blind to God's treasures, naturally blind to the kingdom of heaven, naturally blind to the gospel. We're dead in our trespasses and sins apart from the grace of God. We would walk away from the treasure. We would ignore it. We would think it's not worth or valuable. So it's God's grace that enables us to see and treasure and recognize the worth of the kingdom of heaven. But secondly, these men are determined to have it. They're determined to have this treasure. You know, the stories don't spell it out, but we can imagine that these men saw the value of their discovery, and they decided upon reflection that this is worth everything. They didn't decide, oh, this is too much work to go and buy this, to go and have to sell all these things. No, these men adjusted their priorities, their lifestyle, and they determined no matter what they had to do to acquire these treasures, this pearl. And then the third response of these men is that they sold everything. They sold everything. What did it take for them to possess these treasures, the treasure or the pearl? It required them to give up all the other things that they had, because they recognized the value and they determined that they had to have it, and they sold all that they had to make their purchase. The tenant farmer was pretty poor. He probably didn't have a whole lot, but he sold everything to get this field. The merchant was wealthy, but even as wealthy as he was, he had to sell everything he had to buy this pearl. Now, some of you might be thinking, you know, this is ethically dubious, especially this first man. You know, it's not his field, and he finds this treasure. That's not right. You should have told the owner. Isn't that the right thing to do? Well, first of all, this parable, the point of it isn't for us to figure out whether something was legal or morally right with regard to this transaction. The focus is on the value of the treasure. But just in case you're interested, Jewish law back then said that if a workman came upon a treasure in a field — now apparently this might have been fairly common to have a law like this — but if a worker came upon a treasure in a field and lifted it out of the ground, it would definitely be the field owner's. But if he left it in the ground and he went and bought the field, that it was rightfully his. Well, that was law back then. Interesting. But the other interesting part of this might be that, you know, treasures like this, probably they weren't owned by the field owner. They weren't originally their property. It was probably someone else who had died and left it there, and nobody found it. Well, then fourthly, we see that each man acquired the treasure. So they've recognized the value after discovering it. They've sold everything. And then they made their purchase. Now, I have to be careful here, because Jesus is not telling us here in this parable that we purchase heaven. You know, we purchase salvation. You know, I think of Isaiah 55:1, where God says, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price." So believing here is a kind of buying. It doesn't involve, you know, our work, our money, but there is a transaction that takes place. We are renouncing and giving up other treasures to attain the treasure. We are forsaking sin. We are forsaking idols in order to believe in Jesus and to trust in him. But of course, even belief, even the ability to repent, comes from the grace of God. You know, true faith has at least three elements to it. First of all, it's intellectual. To believe in Christ means that intellectually you have to understand your need for him and your sin and how he came in order to provide salvation, what he did and who he was. And so it involves an intellectual aspect. But it also involves an emotional element where our heart is drawn to what we recognize. But then there is the volitional element as well, where we make a commitment. And this is what these three men did. They made the commitment and acquired the treasure. Of course, all by the grace of God. James Boyce makes an observation that salvation is a personal matter. And that's one of the things that he believes that this parable or these parables is teaching. In other words, we're not saved by association with others who believe. Quote, he says, "The man in a field did not allow someone else to buy the treasure, hoping that he might share in it. The merchant did not form a cooperative to acquire the pearl of great price. Each made the purchase for himself." And so these parables teach us that salvation and coming into the kingdom of God involves a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Well, the third and final point that we see from our text is that we must see the eternal results of the greatest treasure, or you might put rewards. These men were not disappointed. Both were beneficiaries and satisfied customers, if you will, of their treasures. Point A, they continued to recognize the greatest value of the treasure and pearl. They did not regret the cost involved in attaining this treasure. They placed the total worth of their lives on one side of the scale and the total value of the treasure on the other, and they saw the total worth of the treasure and the pearl and how it far outweighed anything that they would have to give up. They also continued to live in the joy of this treasure. Look at the first man who found the hidden treasure. It says, "In his joy, he went and sold everything to buy that field." And we also get a sense of the thrill of the merchant who, upon finding this pearl, acquired it through selling everything immediately. I go back to this idea that we are treasure hunters. We are joy seekers. And the reason for that is because I think back after Adam and Eve were created and before the fall, they had the greatest treasure, living in the presence of God, living in communion with God. They had full and perfect joy. What is joy? Is joy just a happy experience when everything is going your way? No, joy is that inner disposition of peace and satisfaction and contentment, having the security, having the knowledge of God's love and forgiveness. This is the joy that comes with this treasure of the kingdom of heaven. You know, I read recently that Amazon will cancel your account if you have a record of returning too many things. When you read that or heard that, did you get a little scared? Have you returned some things on Amazon that weren't really broken? You just didn't like them? Well, you know, it's interesting what's happened in our society. You know, it used to be that you could return things just if they were broken, you know. But now people buy things just to try them out and take them back. Have you ever gone into Sam's or Costco and see how many things people take back, sometimes months after they've bought them. We've never done that. But the point here is, in these parables, these men, they're not returning the treasures or the pearls. They're completely satisfied. And that's the story of those who have the kingdom of heaven. They're completely satisfied with the treasure. These men did not find themselves coming back with their treasure, with their pearl, looking to get a refund. They didn't regret their purchase. In the exchange described by these parables, they got the bargain of a lifetime, the deal of their lives. So what God is teaching us here is that unless we discover the treasure of knowing salvation, of being in the kingdom of heaven through faith in Jesus Christ, our need for joy will never, ever be satisfied. Nothing will match up to it. So we've seen the true value of the kingdom is hidden to some people, and that true Christians will recognize its value and give up everything to acquire it. And we've also seen that the different recipients of this greatest treasure, similar responses to this greatest treasure, and then the eternal results or rewards of this greatest treasure. So you're wondering, okay, so what? What does that have to do with me? Why is this important? Well, we've seen two different types of recipients of the kingdom of heaven. One who stumbles upon it by God's grace, and one who by God's grace is searching for it and finds it. But in either case, it's hidden from us, hidden from our sinful nature, unless God causes us to find it through the gift of faith. And so the first question is a really important one for all of us here. Have you found the treasure? And have you sold everything to acquire it? Maybe you're here this morning and you haven't recognized that treasure until right now. The treasure of the gospel, the treasure of salvation, the treasure of being God's child. And God is revealing to you your need for that treasure and the value of that treasure. He's telling you, believe in Jesus Christ. Rely on Him alone for your salvation. Follow Him. And it requires surrendering everything to Him. But it's to gain something that's far more valuable. Not just a thing, but a person, a relationship with God, eternal life, peace, and joy. And to buy this treasure, you must sell everything. You must relinquish all of your treasures in your heart. You can't hold them in your heart and Jesus Christ. See, to put your hand in the Savior's hand, you must let go of counterfeit treasures, which you've been clinging to. But you will never regret it when you let go of them and you have Christ. You must turn from your idols. You must turn from trusting in anything other than Jesus Christ for your joy and your salvation and your acceptance with God. We read in Philippians chapter 3 that this is what, by the grace of God, Paul did. He counted everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. He had suffered the loss of all things. He considered them as rubbish in order that he might gain Christ and have a righteousness that was not his own but came by faith. And he saw the surpassing worth of having Christ. And he surrendered it all to him. Have you done that? Have you surrendered all of your treasures to the Lord? Have you surrendered your self-righteousness and depended on Christ's righteousness alone? Jesus says to you this morning, come to me. Trust me. I'm the treasure worth whatever you have to give up. Well, the second question is for those of us who are believers. You see, by God's grace, He's revealed the treasure of the kingdom of heaven. He's given us repentance and faith. We've been adopted into God's family. We have the joy of our salvation. We're in the kingdom. We enjoy His presence. We have union with Him. But what happens to us oftentimes? The world, the flesh, and the devil presses in upon us. Presses in upon our hearts, and our hearts get lured away from Christ, from our treasure, and our priorities begin to change. We begin to get enamored with the shiny things of this world. We become persuaded that the world has more to offer than Jesus Christ, than his kingdom. We've become satisfied with the dollar store of the world instead of the Neiman Marcus of the kingdom of God. Now, no offense to those who shop at dollar store. We do too. This is a metaphor. But we need to ask ourselves, do you continue to esteem this treasure according to its real worth? Now, there was a story that happened back in 1987. It was in the Atlanta Journal-Constitution about a man named Robert Cutshaw. He lived in the western part of North Carolina, near Cherokee, actually, where our team is this week. And he lived in Andrews, a small town. And he was a rock collector. He didn't make a whole lot of money at this. As a matter of fact, most of his life he was broke. But he went on a dig one evening, and he found a giant blue rock. And he said it was a pretty rock, and it was a big rock. And so I took it home and put it in my closet. And it stayed in his closet for a long time, and still until he was really behind in his bills, and he decided to take that rock out of the closet and think, maybe I could get something for this. And so he decided he'd take it into appraiser, but then other things happened, and he postponed that for a while. But finally, he got around to taking it into an appraiser, and the appraiser looked at this rock, and his eyes got big, and he turned to his colleagues. And they consulted one another, and then they told Mr. Cutshaw that what he had was the largest sapphire ever found in the entire world. They called it the Star of David Sapphire. Its estimated value back then was $3.5 million. You see, as believers, we have found this great treasure by God's grace. And we're not called to spiritual poverty. We're called to spiritual wealth in Christ. His value never depreciates. We will spend eternity discovering its true worth, the infinite worth of Christ and his kingdom. And we will experience unending satisfaction in our hearts. But so often, Jesus is like that sapphire rock. We put it in the closet. We haven't considered its worth for a while. He stays hidden. He stays undervalued. He stays under-treasured. And because of that, we live impoverished spiritual lives, trying to find joy apart from him. C.S. Lewis said, "Our problem is not that we love pleasure too much. Our problem is that we are too easily pleased. We settle for cheap imitations, cheap satisfactions, broken toys of the world, when what we have is infinitely satisfying. The treasure of Christ, the treasure of his kingdom." You see, I think this is a parable to diagnose our hearts. See, I think God calls us as believers today, here, after hearing this parable, to repent from ceasing to treasure Christ and his kingdom above all. And sometimes Jesus puts his finger on something that has replaced him as our treasure. Let me ask you, what do you love the most right now? What do you treasure the most? What do you seek the most? Now, it doesn't mean that you can't enjoy good things that God gives us, good gifts that God gives us. It means, though, that we must put them in their proper place, not our treasure in our heart. So we need to ask God to help us to recapture the wonder and the joy and the satisfaction of the gospel, of Jesus Christ, of being in the kingdom, and return to that commitment of treasuring him above everything else. You know what Jesus said in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." See, God wants to recalibrate our focus of joy. So let's pray. Let's plead with God that our hearts will treasure him once again. And you know, when you treasure Christ, when you treasure the kingdom of heaven, when you value it above all, that expels the lesser treasures of our lives. And our priorities will become realigned with God's priorities. We will treasure not only Him, but we'll treasure what He treasures. We will want to live a life of self-denial and sacrifice. We will want to live a life of mortifying sin for the sake of glorifying Christ and treasuring Him. And so, is there a sin in your life this morning that's showing that you are treasuring something other than Christ? Put it to death. Repent of it. Yes, it will cost you, but Christ is worthy, and He will return to you greater joy in valuing Him above all else. And the other thing is, we will be compelled to share this treasure with other people. My last question is, will you show others where X marks the spot? You know, on that treasure map where the X shows where the treasure is? Well, we can tell people where that is. We have the treasure. We know how to find the treasure. Certainly God has to give the grace to give people repentance and faith, but we are the vehicles of proclaiming the good news of where people can find that treasure, a treasure that will completely satisfy. And so let us be eager to tell people the value of this treasure, so valuable that God gave up His Son in order to provide this treasure. And yes, we must tell them that it will cost them giving up everything, their idols, their pride, their self-righteousness, but it is no comparison to the immeasurable value and joy of knowing Christ and being His child and having the hope of eternal life. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank You for showing us the treasure, enabling us to recognize the treasure, and giving us the faith to accept the treasure of eternal life, the treasure of Jesus, the treasure of the gospel, the treasure of the kingdom of heaven and eternal life and union with You. Oh Lord, we are eternally grateful for this treasure. But what a responsibility we have, Lord, not just to live a consistent life with the treasure that we have, but also to tell others about this treasure. Lord, help us to be so excited and so joyful and satisfied in this treasure that we want to share the news to our brothers or our neighbors, our family members, to show them where X marks the spot. So give us that grace, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.